This morning, I want to invite you, if you would, to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Micah. If you're here Wednesday night, I went ahead and give you that scripture so you could go ahead and be looking at it. And this morning now we will see what the Word of God has to tell us through that passage of scripture there, Micah chapter 6. And beginning about verse 1 is where we'll start. And as we continue our series this morning on stewardship. Here, several years ago, when I was pastoring in Cottonton, Alabama, every Sunday morning during the prayer time, we would have the deacons would come up and lead in the time of prayer for the church. And they would, as the Lord led them, they would say a few words, and then, of course, they would lead the church in prayer. Well, I had a fellow that was chairman of the deacons at the time. He was a retired Army colonel. His name was Gale Salt. He has gone on to be with the Lord now. Loved the church with all of his heart. And he stood up on his particular Sunday morning and he reached in his back pocket and he pulled out his wallet and he put it right there. And he looked at the crowd and he said these words. He said, "Where your money goes shows where your heart's at." And he got real quiet. I've thought about his statement several times over the years, and he was right. What he was talking about, of course, he was talking about tithing and giving to the church and offerings and things such as that. And we all know that tithing is a part of the Christian life. It is a mandate from God Himself in the Word of God there in the book of Micah. And also in the New Testament, Jesus tells us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And it's there. There's no getting around that. However, over the years, I've preached on tithing and offerings and things such as that and the hopes to see those tithes and offerings increase. And really take a good hard look at the Sunday after that sermon to see if there was any dramatic increase in giving. And lo and behold, in all the times that I've preached on those subjects, not once has that ever happened. And I thought, you know, that's kind of unique, isn't it? But I would like to take what my brother said years ago, and I would like to reverse that, if I may. And look at stewardship today from a different angle. I believe we look at it in a wrong light. I believe we're looking at the wrong thing. Because oftentimes whenever we hear somebody that's about to preach on stewardship, the first thing we think of, well, he's going to preach on money. Well, I've learned this over the years and preached in that from that angle on stewardship. But you know what? Stewardship and our tithes and our offerings are, I've racked my brain to try to come up with a better phrase for this, but I haven't, so forgive me. But tithing and offering is a byproduct, if you will, of our heart's condition. Meaning this, and switching the way my brother said what he did, where your money goes is where your heart's at, putting emphasis on money. I would like to change that and say this, where your heart's at is where your money goes. Everybody with me? Okay. Now, follow me on this, because, see, we're not going to talk about money this morning. We're not going to talk about tithes. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about stewardship of the heart today. And the title of this message this morning is simply this, and that is, "Answer Me." The Bible tells us right here in Micah chapter 6 and verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Micah chapter 6, verse 1, the word of God reads, "Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation this morning. Yours may read a little difference, and there is some differences in there, and I'll make mention of those in a moment. "Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel, he will dispute. My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me." I like that. Tell you why in a minute. "Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled at, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn from my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" Father, I pray this morning now for each one of us in this room as we look at the stewardship of our heart. I pray that we see through these particular scripture right here found in Micah, that God, there is clear direction laid out for every one of us in this room here today when it comes to how we are to live our lives as believers. God told the children of Israel years and years ago of what they should do. And Father, that those things ring true right here in this room this morning. Father, there is no avoiding that. There is no getting around that. I pray that whenever we this morning leave this place, we will actually be able to answer the question you have asked to us found here in Micah. And Lord, we will search our hearts and our minds and know for sure, Lord, we are striving through our heart and the way we live our life to be the best steward we can be. Lord, this is our prayer. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. I don't know how it was at your house, but maybe it was like this. My mother, whenever I would be in trouble or things like that, my mother would tell or ask me a question. She'd say, "Mike, have you cleaned up your room yet?" "Well, answer me!" Anybody ever have a mom do something or a dad do something like that? "Mike, have you taken out the trash yet?" "Well, answer me!" A definite question, a definite statement. Sometimes there was a bit of anger behind that in my mother's case, because oftentimes, no, I had not done it. Well, God asked right here, the children of Israel, He asked them to answer Him. So today, I want you and I to search our hearts as we look at this passage and break it down and ask ourselves, answer these questions that are found right here in the Word of God. There's several things that I want to share with you this morning that's found right here. Maybe you want to write them down as we go along. The first one is this, is God's issues with wayward believers. You say, "Well, wait a minute now, preacher, you mean to tell me there's wayward believers?" Oh, yeah. There were wayward believers in the day and age in which Micah wrote this, and there's wayward believers today. There are wayward believers who are come to churches. There are wayward believers who sit in churches Sunday after Sunday. But notice here what God does in the life of the children of Israel, what He reminds them of. when he said the issues he has with them is actually what he's done for them. Notice what he says right there in verses 1 through 5. First of all, we find there in verses 1 through 3, he tells them this. It is if you will, he's setting a stage for a court scene, if you will. There will be a plaintiff, there will be a defendant, there will be all of these particular people will be there. God says, now argue your case to the mountains, if you will. Share with them, they have been here since the foundation of the earth, you share with them. Then he goes in verses 4 and 5 and begins to share with them what he has done for them. Notice the first one there in verse 4. He says, indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. God reminds the nation of Israel in that one verse right there that he had sent leadership in the life of the children of Israel so that they might be set free from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They were set free, and God used those individuals to do just that. He led them out of bondage. He led them through the wilderness. He led them to the promised land. And he used these individuals to do such. I want you to think about this for just a moment in our life today. You realize today God set you free? Do you realize today that God has set you free from the bondage of sin? That there was a day in your life, in my life, we were a slave to sin? That there was a day in our life that everything we did, it seems as if when we recount those days, that everything we did seemed as if it was going totally against God and what He stood for in those days? But there was a time in your life and in my life, I pray that there was, that we can look back on and say, at that very moment, right then, God changed my life forever. I was set free from the bondage of sin. I was set free. I was placed, taken off the road of destruction and placed on a road, literally, to the promised land. Amen. I was set free. God reminds the children of Israel right here in verse 4, I've done that for you. I have done this for you. And then he goes on and says this. Notice in verse 5 what he says. First of all, he led them out of Egypt. Secondly, notice what he says. My people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor answered him. Now you remember this. This is probably one of the best stories to me in the entire Old Testament. You remember Balaam. Balaam is the one who got on his donkey. He had been requested by Balak to curse the children of Israel. Balak, under total disobedience to God, goes and heads out to do just that. But on the way, his donkey that he is riding runs into walls, scrapes his leg up against fences, and lo and behold, at one point, the donkey even begins to talk to him. I love that story. It's hilarious. He does not understand. And you know what's so funny about this? Listen to this. In that whole story, what's so funny about this, as you read that, first of all, the donkey's talking to him, okay? But secondly, you know what Balaam does? He starts arguing with the donkey. I would have passed out from the fact the donkey's talking to me to start with. He starts arguing with the donkey. Begins to beat him. And lo and behold, before it's all over with, God opens his eyes. And he sees the angel standing there. You know what? How many times, and of course you know the rest of the story, he does not go. How many times in our life have we been on a road to destruction? Maybe made a wrong decision. maybe we're going heading out to do something wrong, and for whatever reason, God opened our spiritual eyes to the fact that you're about to do something against me, and we've turned around and went the other way. How many times has that happened in your life? I know it's happened many times in my life. I know that God has spoken to me and God has turned me in the other direction and pointed me in the way that I ought to go rather than the way I was headed. But notice this. Not only does he tell them that, not only do we see how he led them out of Egypt, not only do we see how the curse was averted through Balaam there, but notice the last thing in verse 5 he says. He says, "And from Shittim to Gilgal, in order that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." He lays all of these out in order that they may know the righteous acts of God. But notice the last thing. If you remember Gilgal, this is where the children of Israel camped after they had crossed the Jordan River. They had went across the Jordan River. God had brought them through all that time in the land, in the wilderness. He had taken Joshua under his leadership and led the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and they camped there. You remember this story because as they were crossing that river, God instructs them, get one man from every tribe, and that one man from every tribe, as he goes across that river, pick up a stone, and once you get on the other side, build a monument so that years hence, whenever your children and my children look at this monument and ask, what are these for? We will be able to say it is God who has brought us and blessed us to the point we're at right now. God reminds them of how he touched their life. He brought them out of bondage in Egypt. He averted the curse of them through Balaam. And then in Gilgal, he reminds them of the blessing of being in the promised land that he had given to them. Now, you say, well, why in the world would he share all of these things? He reminds them of what good he has brought in their life. And you know what, today, for you and for me, sitting in this room here today, if we begin to think about it for a very short period of time, if we were to begin to think about it, God has done a lot in your life as well, hasn't he? I mean, he's changed you, hasn't he? I mean, he has taken you from a road to destruction to the road of the promised land. He has been able to revert disaster and brought blessing in your life today. Would you agree with that? Amen. But notice the second thing. If you read here, notice the questions that are asked beginning in verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord? Now this is talking about the offering. What then shall I bring to the Lord? You ever ask that? You know, the blessings in your heart. God has blessed you monetarily, blessed you with food to eat, a house to live in, a car to drive, and yes, lo and behold, double blessing to put the gas in the car. Amen? And he's blessed you with all of that. Have you ever asked yourself, God, what can I do now for you? God, what can I bring to you? Notice what the Word of God says. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with the burnt offerings? With yearling calves? You know, the good beef. The good ribeyes and the good T-bones and the good filet mignon. You know, that's real tender. Shall I bring that to God, the best that I have? Notice what he goes on and says. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? Shall I bring all of my wealth in livestock? Shall I bring thousands of lambs to sacrifice before a holy and righteous God? Shall I bring that? He goes on and says this. Should I bring the rams in 10,000 rivers of oil? In the day and age in which this was written, oil was a prized commodity. It really was. There was a lot done with oil. Used for light, medication, food, things such as that. It was used in numerous things. Shall I bring him thousands of rivers of oil to show how pleased I am with God? How he has blessed me. Should I bring all of these things? Notice this, he goes even further. Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? It would be like me praying to God, God, what is a worthy offering to you for how you've blessed me? Shall I bring my daughter, the firstborn, and lay her upon the altar of sacrifice? God, would that be pleasing in your sight today? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever come to the point where you are so blessed of God that you're asking, God, what shall I bring to you? This is where Micah's at. This is what Micah says right here. But notice what he wants. Notice what God desires of believers today. Not wants is money mentioned. You know why? Because the tithe and the offering is a byproduct of where one's heart is really at. If one's heart was where it ought to be, then yes, those things we just looked at, the thousands of rivers of oil, that would be nothing. Bring it. You know why? Because it's not about that. It's about my heart relation with God today. Because notice what Micah tells us right here in verse 8. God's desires for believers. He has told you, oh man, what is good. He's asked all those questions. Will this be good enough? Will this be good enough? Micah says, he has told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He wants this more than 10,000 rams, thousands of rivers of oil, the yearling calves, the firstborn. He wants these things more than that. Notice what they are. Number one, in verse 8, but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Whoa. That ain't got nothing to do with this. I'm going to turn that over. That's an ugly picture. That ain't got nothing to do with this. It ain't got nothing to do with this. It's got everything to do with your and my heart today. In our relation with God. Because see, if the heart's where it ought to be, then this is no question. None. So the point I'm trying to make today is this, is your heart where it ought to be in relation to God according to Micah? Micah gives us three things right here. Number one is this. He first of all tells us this, simply this, do justice. Do justice. Do justice. You may want to write that down. The word justice here carries the meaning of doing what's right. Do what's right. You know, oftentimes what we try to do what's right? We try to do what's right in the eyes of man. We try to do what's right in the eyes of man. We try to please man by doing what we think's right in their eyes. And over time, I've learned this, that what's right in the eyes of man is not right in the eyes of God. So do justice, not in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God today. Do what's right according to God. Well, where do we find that at, preacher boy? Well, you're holding it right there in your hand. This is where you find it. This is where you do that. Do what is right. On October the 20th, 2011, many of you saw this just as I did, when Muammar Gaddafi was dragged out of a drainage ditch in Libya. They found him. And as they were dragging him out, I know you saw this video, as they were beating him, the freedom fighters were beating him. He was speaking something in a language that I couldn't understand. Maybe you speak Lebanese, but I don't. I couldn't understand it. That broken, beaten body, as they threw him on the hood of that truck, he uttered a statement. Didn't know what it was, but you could see the sincerity in his eyes. Later, that sentence was translated, and it's become a well-known statement. Now, you got to keep in mind who Gaddafi was. Many of you, if you remember back in the 80s, President Reagan went toe-to-toe with him, shot missiles in Libya, killed some of his family. I mean, this guy was a bad dude. He was a dictator, killed a lot of people throughout his life, was just a bad dude. But in that moment, he made one of the most profound statements in that situation that could have ever been asked to those freedom fighters. When he uttered these words on the hood of that truck, "Do you not know right from wrong?" That's what God's talking about right here. Do we not know today right from wrong? Of course we do. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. God tells us and encourages us to do justice. Do what's right today. That means in your personal life. That means in the life of your family. That means in the life of your church. That means in the life of your job. That means in any contact or relationship you may have. Do what is right. Do justice. But notice the second thing that he tells us there in verse, the latter part of verse 8. He says this: not only are we to do justice, we are to love kindness. Now the King James Version right here uses the word mercy. However, if you go back to the original Hebrew, that word carries the meaning of kindness. It means to love kindness. In other words, do to others what you would have done to yourself. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 tells us that. Do unto others as you would have done unto yourself. That means this. You know, every one of us sitting in this room here today, we like to be treated kindly, don't we? Amen. I do. I don't like nobody to treat me bad. I don't like nobody to talk bad to me. I don't like that. I like to be treated nice. I like to be treated kind. And so do you. It is at the very core of us today to be treated that way. Now, problem picks up whenever we treat others. See, the Bible says that we are to love kindness. That means that you and I are to do kindness to others. We are to treat them the way we want to be treated. Listen to this story. On June the 12th, 2012, in a strange twist of irony, a man on a mission to trek across the United States to chronicle the kindness of America was randomly shot while sitting by the side of the road eating his lunch. He had been on the journey less than a week. According to Valley County, Montana Sheriff Glenn Meir, Ray Dolan, 39, was sitting down to have a little lunch, and this guy drives up. He thought he was going to give him a ride. As he approached the vehicle, the guy pulls out his weapon and shoots him. It's as simple as that. Dolan had planned to take pictures and write memoirs of the kindness extended to him, a stranger, as he passed through communities from coast to coast. That's not kindness. How we treat others ought to be the way we want to be treated. You know, sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Because it seems like human nature is this, that human nature's first reaction is this, is even if someone does wrong to you or I, Even if somebody says something or does something wrong to you, it doesn't matter about that. Yes, that hurts. I'm not going to get around that. It hurts. It hurts inside. But really, at that moment, what matters is how we treat them. It is at that moment, whenever something has been done wrong to us, it is at that moment how we treat that person is what he's talking about. Love kindness. Listen to this. I did not know this. Did you know that germs cannot live in honey? Follow me on this. It's too sweet. I don't know about you. I love honey. But it is sweet. Listen to this. The sugar draws out the water and the bacteria, thus effectively killing it. Hams are cured with sugar. Jams and jellies can be canned and kept for long periods of time because they are filled with sugar. Without the sweetness of sugar, these things would quickly become contaminated. Boy, what a illustration. You know, nine times out of ten, how our relationships are built and how our relationships endure is the fact of how kindness or sweetness is shown. That holds true for individuals and that holds true for churches as well. The old saying is true. You will draw more with sweetness than you will with sour. It's true. And listen, I'm not talking about a short period of sweetness. I'm talking about an enduring sweetness, if you will. An enduring kindness. One that doesn't just end at the front door. But it continues on inside the building. It continues on in every aspect of church life. It continues on in the family, not just at the church, but at the house. It continues on in our relationships at our jobs. It continues on at our relationships we have in contact with people that we come into contact with on a daily basis. Love kindness. And the last thing he shows us is this, is to walk humbly with God. It's right there in verse 8 at the latter part of it. Walk humbly with God. It's a simple statement, but one that is hard to accomplish. You and I have got to set out to do all three of these. You've got to mean to do these things. It's constantly got to be on your mind. It's not just something that we say, okay, well, I'm going to do it today and that'll be good. No, it's something that you and I do continuously. That's what he's talking about here. It's not just a one-time event. It continues on. Walk humbly with God. That means that you and I are humble before God. We allow God to lead our life. We allow God to give us direction. We allow God to do things in our life. We allow God, listen to this, we allow God to be the God of our life. That's simply it. Humility is something that is hard to come by. Seems as if. Listen to this story. Read this the other day. I thought this fit. Ladies, you can tell me whether this fits or not. Okay, here we go. When a man volunteers to do the barbecue, the following chain of events are put in motion. The woman buys the food. The woman makes the salad, prepares the vegetables, makes dessert. The woman prepares the meat for cooking, places it on a tray along with the necessary cooking utensils and sauces, and takes it to the man lounging beside the grill drinking a soda. Here comes the important part. The man places the meat on the grill. The woman goes inside to organize the plates and the cutlery. The woman comes out to tell the man the meat's on fire and burning. He thanks her and asks her if she will bring him another soda while he deals with the situation. Important statement again. The man takes the meat off the grill and hands it to the woman. The woman prepares the plates, salad, bread, utensils, napkins, sauces, and brings them to the table after eating. The woman clears the table and does the dishes. And most important of all, everyone praises the man and thanks him for a great cooking effort. Wait a minute. Hold on. The man asked the woman how she enjoyed her night off. And upon seeing her annoyed reaction, concludes that there is just no pleasing some women. That's far from humble. Let me ask you this morning, and I want you to answer not me, but God. Are you walking humbly with God this morning? Are you today, are you walking humbly with God? Are you loving kindness in the fact that you are showing that? And are you doing justice? If you would bow with me. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your words. I pray now in this moment that God, for anybody sitting in this room here today, that in this moment, God, if they are falling short in some of these areas, that God, today would be the day that would change. And Father, today we would do justice. We would love kindness. And Lord, we would walk humbly with you today. Father, reveal to us who we are in your eyes this morning. That today, if the need is there, we come here to this altar. Father, get things right, not with man, but with you today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Brother Alan, lead us.
Amen. Take up thy cross and